And we're going to be looking at three themes here this morning. Make it real easy for everyone. So if you forget anything else, you can just remember this. Three P's: power, position, and praise. Three P's. We're going to be looking at those three themes here today as we move forward. We're living in the year 2003, and we're off to a very interesting start. I think that it would be fair to say that never before in the history of the world, really, have we been looking at so many monumental things that are facing us as a nation, as a world that we live in on planet Earth. And I'd first like to talk a little bit about power. Because power is something that we know resides in God. All power in heaven on earth resides in our Heavenly Father. But we also know that Satan has usurped power. And we also know that Satan uses power. Satan does not have the ability to use authority, but he does have the ability to use power. And that represents probably his foremost, shall we say, deployment of energy, if you will. Certainly deception and all those other things are wrapped into it. But the subject and the theme of power will become very, very clear in the world that we live in today. But I want you to rest assured that although the display of power will be quite magnificent and will even, shall we say, deceive and confuse many so that the love of many will wax very cold in this hour, yet on the converse of that, there will be the opposite side, which is God's magnificent power of love that'll be displayed through a people that are coming forth in the earth that'll have the power of the love of God in their lives. So we're going to see two powers really at a convergence of ages, kind of, if you will. The power of Satan trying to deceive and to bring down the whole world, and yet the magnificent power of the Almighty that will be displayed through His people in the great love that He has for us, and the great loving plan that He has for the earth to be displayed as well. So it's going to be interesting to see these displays of power, and I think we can see them quite clearly in the world today. On the one hand, we could say that on a global perspective, we've got all kinds of things happening, don't we? Taking a look on a global perspective, you've got in Latin America, Venezuela, the troubles that we know that they've been under lately. Argentina, that nation pretty much crumbled and collapsed with the things that they've gone through in their economy. A lot of things shaking in South America. We've got certainly the African continent embroiled in HIV, probably the number one area of HIV rampant across that country. You've got the fact that little of the continent has been educated. It's a sad state of affair, and of course with the famine just rampant throughout Africa, a lot of things happening there in Africa. You've got the power displayed out of Korea. I think just watching the news last night, I was seeing a million people come out and rally around, men and women, rally around their president and all the things that are happening with North Korea and the program of atomic weaponry that we believe that they have, etc. So again, a display of real power and force here. You've got the situation in India and Pakistan, both professing to have nuclear weapons. Very, very interesting. Border dispute over Kashmir, etc. Quite a volatile situation as well. And of course, a situation all of us are, I think, quite intimately aware of, the situation certainly in the Middle East. Extremely volatile, and here we face, looking right down the barrel of war, if you will. A lot of things happening in the world today, and it can be very very disturbing for us to see, well, where is all this going? Where is all this headed? And as a Christian, how does it affect me? What can I do about it? What do these days mean? The U.S. on our own borders here, we're facing terrorism as the world's never seen it before. I mean, who would have ever thought before people actually dying to kill other people, taking jets, crashing them into buildings, destruction, all designed to wreak havoc on a nation, on a people, on a land. Terrorism as never before, and I wouldn't think we've seen the end of it. Certainly weapons of mass destruction are now quite prevalent. Smallpox, I know, I think our troops are being vaccinated, aren't they? Smallpox antidote. Now I just heard about in London, they captured, what, 4 or 6 individuals here that are experimenting with the ricin, with the no antidote for this particular one. There's no scent to it, no odor to it. Very deadly. My, how the world has changed. Where do we stand? What are human beings doing with the life that God has given them? And of course, standing and believing that it's all for the right, just cause. Wow. We know that the world, God said, would be this way. And may I remind you, out of just reading it, if you'd like to turn there, you can. This is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think we all know it very, very well. Just reading quickly. But realize this, that in the last times, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossipers, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its true power. And avoid such men as these. And then down to verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like the old song goes, you know, Mama said there'd be days like this. You got to wonder. But on the other hand, we're seeing out of the book of Daniel, if we go back in the Old Testament, taking a look in chapter 2 and chapter 3, I think we'll just touch there, but briefly here. Daniel foresaw that there would be a time when men would be speaking about the kingdom of God coming forth. And it's amazing for me to think that there's not a lot of discussion in the church world, some, but not a lot, not enough certainly, of the kingdom of God coming forth. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 41, Daniel is describing a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He said, in the last day, they saw the iron that was mixed with common clay. It was combined with one another in the seed of men, but they were not able to hear to one another, as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will never be left for another people. It will crush and bring to an end all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Reading to verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Very powerful. Turning, if you would, to chapter 7, verse 13, please. Chapter 7, verse 13, picking up again on this same topic. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming. And he came upon the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Verse 17 and 18, these great beasts, which are 4 in number, are 4 kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most Holy One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and for all ages to come. Down to verse 21, I kept looking, and there was a horn waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the 4 beasts will be a 4th kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will pursue the 3 kings and so forth. And then verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. There was a recent movie, I don't know if any of you saw it, called Back to the Future. Kind of an interesting movie. But it's here, it's almost we have to kind of go back to take a look at what the true picture of history will be. Regardless of what you may think or what you may feel or what you may sense or what you may believe, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like human beings. The power of the future and the future kingdom and glory of God that was to come to the earth was revealed to Daniel. Dear ones, I'm saying this to say that you can rest assured that no matter what is happening around you, that God has a great glorious plan for the earth, and his word will come to pass. And the great testimony and witness of this will come out of a people that he's been preparing, you and me, to be able to declare and herald these days and say, Hosanna to the King, for he cometh. And this is the reason why God's been working so diligently and deeply and so thoroughly, might I say, in every one of your lives and mine. Because he will have a witness. He will have a people that'll bring witness and testimony to his greatness, to his glory, to his love in the midst of utter chaos and everything around us breaking down and the powers of the underworld being manifested. Was it not that Satan told Jesus Christ, all this is mine, the powers of the air, the prince of the power of the air. If you'll but fall down and worship me, I will give it to you. So we know that the world is going to follow a way of deep, deep deception. And it's going to come with a great deal of power, signs, misunderstandings. Millions will be deceived. But in the midst of that, there'll be millions that'll come to the knowledge of the love of the truth and are going to stand as one with Jesus Christ in this hour. And that's the great, glorious, encouraging message that I'd like to give to you. I'd like to build on this message here this morning and ask you what you would do. What would you do if you were president of the United States? What would you do if you were a leader in the free world today? What answers, what courses would you take? Well, probably most of us, they wouldn't be well received by the rest of the world. I probably wouldn't be president of the United States because I probably wouldn't get too far. No one really would probably elect me because our views are certainly contrary to the rest of the world. Why? Because our thinking has been touched by the power of God. Christ wasn't too well received in his day either, was he? As a matter of fact, they ended up killing him because they actually had such malice against him and hatred towards him. And that's probably the way it'll be for some of us. But the beautiful thing in this hour, we are chosen and prepared by God and being prepared by God to be a great witness of his love to the earth. Whether or not the world might see it in our generation, it makes no difference. A lot of people here that walked before us, they spoke it. They ended up dying believing it, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't true, because it is true, all right? So whether we live or whether we die, the scriptures say we are the Lord's. So it's more of a matter of what will be your witness in this hour? What will be your testimony? What is your life going to reveal about the Word of God and the life that he's planned for his greatest creation, the human race? You're going to make that decision. And we're going to believe in the communion here this morning that we're all going to be making a deeper commitment in that oneness with him. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, I just don't think the Christian world is speaking enough about declaring the kingdom of God. And as we see in the scriptures, certainly in the teaching of Christ himself, let alone all that was pointing up through the prophets, major, minor prophets, they all were pointing to the kingdom of God. And Isaiah very extensively as well. But even when Christ lived on the earth, he was constantly speaking about the kingdom. And yet the Christian world is focused primarily and predominantly on salvation, which is a great first start, great first step. But the great and glorious thing is the maturity that we need to come into as Christians. Okay? Okay. So the question remains then, how will God get his people ready and prepared for the kingdom of God that is coming on the earth? If you were God, how would you do it? How would you get your people ready to witness and be a witness of who he is, what he is, and all that he is? How are you going to do that if you were God? Interesting question, isn't it? Certainly Satan is going to use a lot of, as we said, power to deceive the world, bluff the world, and try to almost move the world into the direction that he wants it to go. But the contrary power, if you will, the power of God, through the love of God, through the will of God, that is righteous and true and holy, is going in another direction. But it doesn't look like that is building much momentum in the earth. Would you say that's to be true? It seems like the power of darkness is kind of winning out. Wouldn't that be fairly accurate to say? Many of us can say that about our own families in some ways, about our own lives in some ways. It seems like there's more propensity and more of a downward pull than an upward pull. This, of course, is the battleground, the human life. If any place in the whole universe where there's a focus of attention, I believe it's on planet Earth and God's creation of mankind. Will it go the way of being destroyed like Satan in rebellion against God? Or will the earth go the way of righteousness and truth, back to oneness with God? What way is it going to go, dear ones? Well, I'm pleased to say that God has the final say on it. And he's already decided how it will go. Even though the appearance of things will give every contrary evidence that it's wrong, we're not to live by what we see or what appears to be, but we're called to live by faith. And without having say the word throughout this whole message, the just shall live by faith becomes one of the real underlying themes of this hour. And of course, Satan will use power and deception and delays to try to erode and erase and to almost expunge, if you will, your faith. So it becomes a battle of faith. Amen. We're just going to be infusing faith into the congregation here this morning. And we're speaking out to the principalities and powers. This becomes the great witness of Christ's victory, that we can stand and herald his name. We can give glory and praise to his name. That Christ is the winner. Christ is the glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. And everything will bow to him. And all the principalities and powers, you better listen up and hear me. Because we're speaking that Christ alone in this day will be exalted. And the pride and the arrogance of man will be brought down. That the plan and the will of God in the earth will be established. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Let's talk a little bit about the second P, all right, which is position. Here I'd like to talk a little bit about position, foundation, if you will. I go back to the question, how is God going to prepare his people and prepare his way? Well, he's been working on that a long, long time. And God, we know, is a very, very patient God. But he's planted a seed in your heart and in mine, a seed of his word, and he's just been watering it and developing it. But you know, it's got to go through a lot of winters. It's got to be plowed up. It's got to be pruned. It's got to be plucked. It's got to be shaped, molded, if you will, almost like that clay. All right? God has been working in his people a long time. And I believe that this generation that we live in, the generation to follow, are most important in the plan of God. So many key indicators seem to witness to me that this is a most important generation, a most important time. So it's very important for us to give heed to our foundation, our position and faith and trust in God. And I'd like to refer you to Matthew chapter 7, for those of you that are taking notes. Matthew chapter 7. Just a couple of verses here. We're very familiar with it. And this is in verse 24, please. Which is 24. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, every one of you who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And then moving down to 26 and 27. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Dear ones, God's been working in our lives to reconstruct, to rebuild the foundation of our lives. That's why there's been such great shaking. That's why there's been such great testing. That's why there's been such great pressures on the people of God. Because He must have a people that are prepared. I think back about here in San Diego, the training for the Navy SEALs and some of the training that they go through. It's unbelievable. It's almost like they're ready to kill these guys. I saw on the television the other day how they have them swim underwater for, I think it's, 100 meters. So that's about what? Times three. So that's a pretty good distance. And a lot of them, they have guys in the water just looking for guys that freeze up, take in water in their lungs and begin to suffocate, bring them up to the top, and you know, 2-3 minutes later, oh, they finally cough up, and he's all right, you know, move him on. It's like almost you bring him to the point of death so that they can understand that they can go a lot farther than what they thought that they could. And when they get into conditions that are unknown or uncomfortable with them, they realize that they can do a lot more than what they think they can do. Out in water for like, in 52-degree water, they have them out there no longer than 55 minutes. That's the max. And they have them swim, half mile, mile, whatever it is. Several of them just give up, say, I can't do it, quit. Okay, fine, you're out of the program. Other people, make it, but at 55 minutes, you know, you're on the verge of hypothermia. So they pull everyone out at 55 minutes, but they've got to have everyone cross a certain barrier, testing them. Then they wake them up at all different hours of the morning. They're just testing them and testing them, breaking them down, breaking them down, breaking them down. Why? So that they can build them up, build them up, build them up, build them up. And I think we as Christians kind of think it might be just an easy all walk of, you know, bliss and joy and such like that. But God in His great love, He knows how to discipline us. He knows how to deal with us. He knows how to bring us almost to the point of, death, almost like that far. And each of us has a little different tolerance level on some of these things. And each of us has a little bit different personality, a little bit different human makeup, right? So God is going to deal differently to you than He will to me. But it'll be no less. So He's got to bring us down and break us so that He can rebuild us with what? His nature, His life, His character, the infusion of His nature, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control. The attributes of God can be manifested in your life. And it's going to come through from your personality different than mine. Praise the Lord for that. But it will come through. This is why God almost seems like He's just knocking the living daylights out of us. And He is. I mean, He is. But out of it is coming forth the fruit that we know the vine has to be cut back till it's just a little nub, till nothing. How can anything come forth out of that? God's looking for the fruit from your life. And in love, He's beating you down, but He's keeping an awfully tight watch on you too. He knows how much He can take. He knows how far He needs to go with you. But His whole idea is to bring you in so that you'll be able to experience more of His love. You know, he that has been wounded a lot, hurts a lot, loves a lot. Isn't that how the Scriptures go? Isn't there a Scripture to that effect? I have to pull that one out. Yeah. So your capacity, you were created with the Spirit so that you could be one with the Father. Because the Father is Spirit. We that worship Him how? Through the soul? That's the expression of it. But we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. So your ability to contact Him in the realm that He dwells in has to totally be revamped. Because you were created spirit, soul, and body, Paul tells us. So the dominant nature, the dominant entity, aspect of your being is spirit. Regardless of the fact that the world has not known that, we were created first spirit, soul, and body. The body pretty much is the dominant theme in the world today. higher level, maybe a little bit the mind and all that we've been able to do with our thoughts and our minds and so forth, but who's tapping into the realm of the spirit to know the Creator? Not many people. God's bringing this great change in the earth, and it's starting with you and me to recognize that the kingdom of God is coming, dear ones, and He's preparing a people that are going to know Him in spirit and in truth. So we've had to relearn, be reconditioned for how we were brought up. And everything that we experience every day is not so much spirit. It's very soulish, very fleshly. And so we're bombarded with soul and flesh 100% of the time. Except for maybe an hour or two here. I shouldn't say that. Your private worship time and so forth. I mean, basically, isn't that about right? Pretty much. But God is reconditioning us to be spirit beings so that we can really know Him. Really have the fellowship and the communion with Him. So this position is so important. This foundation is so important. And one thing further on this topic, foundation, isn't it true for construction? Fred, you're very good with construction. Isn't it true that the taller the skyscraper, the deeper the foundation? Pretty true. So how high do you want to go in God? Might I ask you that this morning? How much do you want to know Him? How far do you want to go with Him? It's up to you. You have the power to choose. It will be your decision, your choice. How high do you want to go? Then that's how far down deep you're going to have to go. Okay. Lord, bless us on that. Alrighty. We want to conclude as we move forward now to the communion here in just a moment and talk a little bit about praise. Okay? The outgrowth of all that God's doing in your life and mine is to bring you to a place where your response will be one of total praise, victory, adoration unto the King. So the response in your life is going to be Hosanna to the King and everything that you may experience. And we're going to see this in the Scriptures, that as Christ came into Jerusalem, they were yelling and screaming, Hosanna to the King! The multitudes were saying it. There was a recognition in their spirits, I believe, of something maybe beyond what they were conscious of. But this is going to be the response in this hour, in the midst of chaos, breakdown, confusion, hatred, darkness, evil. There's going to be a people that are going to be heralding the King. Hallelujah. And the response in their spirit is, no, we're not, the world's not going to end. No, the world's just beginning. We're just beginning to come into the great plan that God wanted, the kingdom of God. And there's going to be this heralding in the hearts of the people. Of great faith, of great victory, of great joy in the midst of everything breaking down around us. Now that's not normal. They're going to think you're wacko. But the truth is, something's been touched by the Spirit of God in our lives that we're recognizing it is a new day. Regardless of what the world may say or what may appear, it is a new day and we are in great transition in the earth. But the beautiful thing is, this is all designed to bring us in to the great and glorious days of the kingdom that reside just around the corner. And I'm almost kind of getting like looking like this because it's that close. I'm just bending to see it. Amen. The kingdom is coming because the King is coming. Hallelujah. And the King is coming in your life. And you're witnesses to it. That's what God is going to bring out of us here. Okay. All this is designed here. Turn with me if you could. Matthew chapter 11, a few chapters over. We all know about John the Baptist. And the Scriptures say that there was no one born greater than John the Baptist. Doesn't it say that? Yeah. Let's read a few verses here. Chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard of the works of Christ, He sent word by His disciples. Stop. Wasn't John the Baptist, didn't he baptize Christ? I think he did, didn't he? So what's this? He's sending word to His disciples. See, he's heard about the works of Christ, and so He sends words to His disciples and says to him, are you the coming one? I don't get it. I mean, He baptized Christ. And He said, blessed is he who he saw the Spirit come down on. He was the one he's supposed to baptize. He's the Christ. And now, from prison, he sends his buddies, find out about who this guy is. Verse 3, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John the Baptist the things which you have heard and seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed. Look at the power that God manifested in these days. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Read a little bit further. And as for these who were going their way, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it was written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not yet arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Stop. Okay. It's a strange thing to me to think that here a man that had literally baptized Christ, bore witness to the Word and to the actual Christ himself, from his prison cell, sent word back, are you the one? Are you the one? Finishing up in verse 11, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Is greater than he. How can this be so, dear ones?